Take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to start in the book of Numbers. Good to see you once again tonight. I don't have any announcements that I know of personally. Is there anything that happened this morning or anything that's not happening this week or does happen? I don't know. Just remember Wednesday night service, of course. Those things keep in mind, is Brother Weller, is he coming back tonight or tomorrow? Tonight, okay, so he'll be traveling, or he's already traveling, so we'll be in prayer about that. Don't know of any other things, so we'll get started here tonight. Talk to Rhea closes at 10, right, guys? 9? That's... Now it's to 8. Oh, wow. Sneaky. All right. Just for that, we'll go to Whataburger. They're open all night. They don't have chalupas. That might be true. All right. So, taking our Bibles tonight, we're going to look at the subject of faith or fear. We're going to look tonight at a very familiar story for our few kids that are here tonight that were in junior church this morning. You should know the story. We're going to deal with the same passage that we covered in junior church, which is the 12 spies. Now, what do you think, Paige, Haley, Will? You think we should sing the 12 men went to spy in Canaan song? Oh, that would be a good one, right? Get all these adults, see if they can do that. I know the kids have a hard time with it. Some of them still can't do it, right? All right, but now I'm just kidding. We won't make y'all sing that song tonight and show your lack of or your excellent hand coordination, as we have some signs that go with that. But it's a very famous passage, and many of you tonight are familiar with what happens in Numbers chapter 13. It's the children of Israel have left Egypt. God delivered them miraculously. He sent 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and upon the land of Egypt. And shortly thereafter, of course, the last one being the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh finally said, that's it, we've had enough. And they sent Israel out. And Israel left, but then Pharaoh, changed his mind. And he went after them. And so you know how the story goes. He trapped them at the Red Sea. And God did another miracle for the children of Israel. He parted the Red Sea, and Israel walked across on dry ground. Then Pharaoh and his armies went in after them, and God brought the waters down, destroyed them in a flood, destroyed them in the depths of the Red Sea there. And the children of Israel saw them washed up on the seashore in the morning. Then, as you know, they journeyed around. They had a great battle there. The first battle that the children of Israel fought dealt with the Amalekites. That's where Joshua was in command. And, of course, Moses went up on the mountain, raised his rod. As long as he was holding up his arms with the rod of God, the children of Israel were winning. But when he got tired or weary and he let it down, the children of Israel began to lose the battle. And so we saw all of those things throughout their journeys there and a lot of things. But finally, they make it in this passage where we're at in Numbers. The children of Israel make it to the actual promised land. They have journeyed and they have pitched the tent with the tabernacle and they have done all these things. They have seen, they have murmured, they've complained, they've seen God feed them with quails, they've seen God feed them with manna, just all the miraculous things that led up to this point. And they get before the land of Canaan here, which is the promised land. And in that moment, God says here in verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now, I'm not going to read that list of names primarily because I can't pronounce them, but also for the sake of time, right? Now, but there are two that you want to take note of, and you know who they are. In verse number 6 of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and then also in number 8, verse 8, of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, which is Joshua. If you look down in verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun is Jehoshua or Joshua. Now, you know those are the two good spies, right? You know, our little song that we sing in junior church is, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, and 2 were good. That's how our kids learn it. That's how they remember it. Now, there's some hand motions to go with that gets a little tricky the faster you see it. Sing it. But notice here, there's 12 men went in, one from each tribe, and 2 of them gave a good report, and 10 of them did not. And so let's read a little bit about that, and then we'll have prayer. Verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Reb, as men cometh to Hamath. And they ascend by the south and came to Hebron, and Ahim, there's some fun ones here, Sheshai and Talmiah and the children of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bury it between 2 upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of the grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, or to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now that's kind of an important thought there, but we'll deal with that maybe in a minute. Verse 27. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. You remember what they did with Jericho once they finally got into the land, right? But that would have been an example of the walled cities that they saw when they spied out the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once, and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord God, for what was able to be done here this morning and for your word as it went forth. Once again, we ask now, Lord God, that you might bless your word here tonight. Lord God, may it go forth into the hearts of each one that has come. May, Lord God, you be able to speak to the hearts here tonight and may accomplish a purpose within each heart. Lord God, help us to see these things from your word tonight. Help us not to have the spirit of fear, but a spirit of faith. And Lord God, help us to be able to learn something from this passage. Not only be able to use it, but Lord God, be able to glorify you. And may the fruit abound, Lord God, in a way that you would be pleased with it. Not only from this sermon, but if we can apply it to our lives. Lord God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and what you've done for us on Calvary, and we thank you for that tonight and for the reason that we have of being here. We ask, Lord God, once again, to give Brother Welder safety as he's driving and traveling back tonight from the prison revival, Lord God, and we do pray that that went well. We also pray, Lord God, maybe for folks that are sick tonight and just physically could not be here. We ask that you might touch them, Lord God, and bless them. Give them healing, Lord God. Once again, we ask, Lord, that you be pleased in all that's said and done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to look at this. Tonight, we're going to focus on Caleb. Now, you say, what about Joshua? Well, there's not a lot said about Joshua and how he tried to direct the people in these couple of chapters. But, I mean, there is a little bit, but there's not as much as we see in Caleb. But I got to thinking about this, and, you know, we're going to deal with Caleb as... And what an example, or how he can represent us in the faith that we either have or we don't have when it comes to serving God. And we see a good example in him. Now, if you think about it, there were 12 spies and only 2 gave a good report, right? Now, we know the 2 are Joshua and Caleb. Now, some might argue and some might say, well, it was a little easier for Joshua to have more faith, right? I mean, if you think about it, Joshua had been on the mount with Moses when the Ten Commandments were given. He had had a little bit more experience dealing with God than, say, maybe Caleb. He wasn't Moses' right-hand man in that sense. And if you remember, Joshua's one that led them in battle to their one of their first victories there. So Joshua had some first-hand revelation. I mean, if you want to put a distinguishment between them, he did. Maybe that's why some might argue that Joshua, it makes sense that Joshua had faith. If nobody else in that spy party had faith, then Joshua, it makes sense, right? But then there was Caleb. And we don't really know that much about Caleb outside of these passages and outside of this experience here. But if you'll notice, as we read, he is from the kingly tribe. He happens to be from the tribe of Judah. Now that's a good start, if nothing else, right? That is the tribe that Jacob blessed over there. That is the prophecy that the lawgiver would come from Judah. The scepter would not depart from him. So we see where Caleb has a connection. But let us look at some things here, and hopefully see some examples. Now, I want you to go back, and as you know, I like introductions. And so we need to look at a few things here. Now, why was this called the Promised Land? You say, well, because God had promised it to the nation of Israel, right? But there's more to it than that. It wasn't just a promised land. It was a land full of promise. Take your Bibles, look back to Exodus chapter number 3. You can hold your place here. We are definitely coming back to the book of Numbers. Now, in Exodus chapter number 3, you're going to see where God calls Moses with a burning fiery bush, or with a fiery bush. Moses and the burning bush. I'll get it right in a minute, however it's supposed to be said. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, that's what's taking place. Israel is in bondage in Egypt. Moses, who was raised by Pharaoh, is now exiled after he murdered the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And he's out tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert here. And God comes unto him in the burning bush. And for the sake of time, we won't read all about that. But one of the things God tells him is found in verse number 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. See it? From the very beginning, it wasn't just the fact, I have promised you this land. It is a really good land. It is a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, I don't know about you, and I told the junior church kids this morning, but when I was a little kid in church, that used to puzzle me. Because I always thought, really? Did God, was there a place where milk flowed like a river? Or honey flowed? I mean, that's what I thought, as a kid,
when I would read that passage. But we know what God is really meaning here. I mean, as far as I know, I mean, maybe there was a milk river there. I don't know. Rio Leche. I guess that's what it would be called, in the land of Canaan. But either way, maybe there was a river flowing with milk. I don't know. But nonetheless, it was a promised land, but it was a land of promise also. And from the very beginning, from the very time that God dealt with Moses about bringing the children of Israel to this land, it is a land not only promised to them, but a land of promise. Now, taking our Bibles, let's look at something here. Look over in Exodus chapter 33. We'll see it again, because something is added here. Now, for the sake of time, once again, we can't go all into the specifics, but you know that Israel committed a great sin while Moses was on the mound, right? They made a golden idol, and boy, God was not real happy with that. And there was some severe consequences as a result of that. And one of these things, look at this, in verse number 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people that thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto a land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee." Now, there's that promised land again, but here we see something extra. Now, I know what's happening here. God's dealing with Moses, and He's dealing with the sin that they committed. He said, I was going to go up with you, but now I'm not. He said, I'm going to send an angel to drive out the Hivites, all those ites there, to drive out the, my mind just totally went blank. Where are we at here? To drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite and all those people, Now, you say, well, God got mad. Yes, God was very angry. He said, I'm not going up with these people. He said, they're stubborn. They're stiff-necked. If I go up with them, I will wind up killing them. Look at verse number 3. "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Now, for the sake of time, once again, Moses gets on his face before God. He intercedes on behalf of the people, and God deals with Moses once again. look at verse number 14. "And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said, If thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up." Moses said, look, if you're not going, I'm not going. And so God changed his mind. And notice verse 17, "The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." So now, not only do we have a promise of a land that the children of Israel were going to, not only is it a land full of promise, a land that flows with milk and honey, a great land of opportunity. But not only that, but they have the promise of God going before them to drive out who? The Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, all those folks. Now that is what Caleb, we're just going to get way ahead in the message for a minute, that's what Caleb was trusting. But you see, what's funny is, the others lost sight of that. Now let's go back to Numbers and look at this thing. Go back to Numbers chapter 13. Now I want you to look at something. In Numbers chapter number 13, look down there in verse number 20. For we read it and it said, "And the land, and what the land is." So when he says, you're spying out what the land is. Now, let me ask you something. Is there any real need to know what the land is? Because God's been telling them ever since He first dealt with Moses. He said it's a what? It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. But God wants them to see it for themselves. And so He says, spy out what the land is. Notice here, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood there or not, and be of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now, I think it's interesting, and it's interesting that the courage was connected with the fruit in this passage. You know, it was not, I know their courage was to be in God. But you know what, really, if you put the two things together, they're taking courage in. If the fruit of the land is there, then everything else God has promised is going to happen. Because from day one, it is to be a land that floweth with milk and honey. And so if you find the fruit in the land, be of good courage. Why? You don't got to worry about the inhabitants. Because God's already said, I'm going to drive them out. So notice, now what is so wild to me is, take your Bibles, go over to verse 26, and look at what it says. So what did they do? Well, just a few verses above that, and this picture has always been in my mind. I really don't know how big this cluster of grapes is, but I really want to know. You know, some of those things you just wonder about in the Bible, and you're like, okay, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask that one and that one and that one. You know, you just got to know. Like, first on my list is, who in the world is Melchizedek? I got to know that. I mean, I think I know what it is, but I just ain't sure, you know? And of course, when I get to heaven, none of that will be on my mind. But, you know, I'm trying to make a mental note of it here, you know? There's a lot of things in the Bible that you just want to know. And one of those things that I've wanted to know is, how big was that cluster? I know the Bible says it was big enough that they put it on a pole and carried it between two people. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the grape trees I've seen, you could carry the whole tree with one hand. Right? I mean, they're little bitty vines, you know. Now, they come off of a tree, but it's not real big. But notice here, this was one cluster of grapes, and they were able to carry it upon a pole between two people. Now, I don't believe for a minute they had a pole and a little old bitty cluster of grapes like we get at the supermarket hanging between that pole walking through the wilderness. I'm not going to believe that. Now, you say that could very well be the case. It may, but I don't believe that. You say, well, no doctrine hinges on it, so we're good, right? You can believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe about the grapes. But nonetheless, I believe it was a monstrous cluster. And you say, why? Notice now, look what happens when they show up. Verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. See, God had them bring back the fruit for a reason. Now, I want you to think about something. From day one, it has been promised it is a land that floweth with milk and honey. And all of Israel is standing there looking at the fruit. Now, I realize they did eat some meat in the wilderness because of the quail incident. But at the same time, they had been on manna up until this point. Right? Now, if you had seen a cluster of grapes coming, especially that big, and they also brought back pomegranates, and they also brought back figs. But if you'd have seen all that fruit, don't you think that would have got you a little bit excited? When you've been wandering through the wilderness of Zin, and the wilderness of Sin, and some of those other wildernesses out there. But you know what? Why didn't the people go up? They had the fruit of the land. You know what? You and I say, oh, it is so hard to live by faith, right? You say, oh, if I could just see something, you know. If you can see it, it ain't faith. But these people, they had marched to the promised land on faith, and now God was showing them the fruit. I wonder if any of us would ever really move if we had sight of something. When it comes to doing what God wants us to do. Say, why? Because the spirit of fear was also there. I mean, you got to get this straight. They are standing there looking at the fulfillment of promise, and they get scared out of going into the land by 10 men. Now you say, yeah, but we're great majority. I mean, if 10 out of 12 said it's bad, I'm going to probably go with the 10. How many of you read reviews? Now, that is like a science. I mean, there ought to be a college course or curriculum in how to read reviews. You say, why? Well, I mean, let's take it, okay? I mean, electronics are kind of sometimes a tricky subject to buy, you know? So, you go to reading about reviews, and I like to read reviews, but you know what I do? The first thing I do is I forget all of the 5-star and the 4-star reviews. I go to the 1-star reviews. Those that only have one. Say, why? Because I'm looking for what is the problem. And I start looking through what is the problem. And then I try to see, is there a common problem? You know, because if you're not careful, you'll read a review and a guy will say, oh, this is the worst computer ever made. And, you know, and he's trying to launch a space shuttle with a $99 Walmart special. See what I mean? Reviews are subjective. They may be doing something crazy. I like these guys, you know, and some of you know what I'm talking about here. Some of you may not. It doesn't really matter. You know, in other words, well, I mean, you got these guys that want to do this gaming on computers. Well, you just can't game with an average computer. Why? It doesn't have the speed. It doesn't have the memory. It doesn't have the graphics. And your games will not work on it. And so they go buy the cheapest computer out there, and then they say, it wouldn't run any of my games. It's a horrible computer. Don't buy it. Well, if I'm not trying to be a gamer and I just need to get my email or I need to run Word so I can type some documents, it may be very fine, right? So you got to be careful with reviews. Now, how would you like if you had a promise from God, this machine is exactly what you need? You say, oh, I wouldn't even need the reviews, right? If God said, buy this machine, it's perfect. You say, I wouldn't even need to look at the reviews. How many of you still would? See what I mean? It doesn't matter whether 10 guys, whether 2 guys, whether 5 guys, whether 6 guys. Hey, they had a literal promise from God, and they had the fruit of that promise right in their lap, and they still said, well, 10 guys say it's a bad idea. I think it's a bad idea. 10 out of 2, that's not real good. You know, well, Lord, if maybe 2 more guys would join up with their side, I might vote for going into the promised land. I mean, is that not crazy? When you think about it in those terms, of course it is. But you know what? You and I do the exact same things. Not only do we have the promises, but every one of you has the fruit of something God has done for you in your life. It may not be great big, it may not be a whole big great cluster. It might just be one little fig. But you know what? You have fruit that you have seen God's promises come to pass. And you know what we do? I need the reviews. I need to look at what everybody else is saying about this. Now, this is where the spirit of fear. I mean, have you ever been just so excited to buy something and then you read the reviews and it just like crushed you? Well, there's about 50% of the people said it was bad. But yeah, 50% of the people said it was good. What do I do? I really wanted that, but now I don't know. That's the way we do. But notice something here. What happened is it created a spirit of fear. Now, notice in verse number 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report out of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Now, you know what scared them? the one thing God didn't mention. When we read over there, God said, you're going to dwell in the Canaanites, the land of the Canaanites, the Hephthites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Termites, and all those guys. But God never told us one time about the children of Anak. See, you know, as far as I could see, I didn't find that mention. But that's what threw them the curve. They got hung up about the giants in the land. And you know what? I mean, really, truly, I don't know how big those guys were. Because you know what? Most of our fears is simply one thing. When he look, I don't care whether it comes to serving God, whether you have a fear of maybe God wants you to do something and you're afraid to do it, or you're, you know, whatever it is, you know, or whether it's something out there in life. You know, most of the things we're afraid of is a simple perception problem. The way you and I perceive it. Now, I love the people that say, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. Yeah, you do, or you wouldn't have had to tell me. I don't care what people say about me. Yeah, you do. You wouldn't be telling me if you didn't. But you know what? You ought to care what people think of you. Why? Because God cares what people think of you. Why? If you're saved, if you're born again, how are we going to win the lost if they think we're a bunch of nuts? Now, I'm not, you get what I'm saying, you know, in regards to testimony. I mean, you just can't go out there and offend everybody in the world and then say, oh, well, I couldn't win anybody because I offended them all. Well, maybe there's a better way. You know what? How many of you tonight, hey, you know what? If you got a wife or a husband sitting here, you ought to care what they think of you. But it's funny, well, I don't care what people think. Yeah, we do. We're scared to death half the time of what people think of us. And I'll remember something, I've remembered it my whole life, ever since I was in high school. You know what it is? Most fear is a perception problem. Why? You know what? You are not what you think you are. And you are not what I think you are. You know what you are? You're what you think I think you are. You have to let that set in a little while. Maybe it'll hit some of you on the way home. Did you get it? You're what you think I think. You know what? 9 times out of 10, nobody even thinks about you, let alone thinks you're bad. They don't got time to think about you. Why? Because they're worried. They're too much spending their time worried about what you're thinking about them. Just flip it around. And nobody's thinking about anybody. And here we are scared to death to do anything because we're worried about what everybody thinks. And Satan's having a ball. But you say, well, how do you know? Look at this. It's in the verse. Look at verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Look at this. And we were in our own sight. Whose sight? Their sight. As grasshoppers, so were we in their sight. Now, it don't say they saw us as grasshoppers. It says, we were as grasshoppers. Notice that's first. You know why? They said, they were looking at the children of Anak and saying, oh, they think we're a bunch of grasshoppers and they're going to squash us like bugs. And they brought that fear back to the children of Israel and it spread like a cancer. And even standing there with the promise of God and the fruit of God in their life, they were paralyzed with that fear. And you know what it cost them? It cost them 40 years of a wasted life. There are Christians today that have 40, 50, 60, maybe some less. But how many years have you wasted not doing something for God? And it's all just a simple fear. And maybe even as simple as a perception problem that's all in your head. That you have about somebody or something or some process. You see, we're just like the children of Israel. It's so much funny. It's so funny how we love to pick on the children of Israel because we're over here on this side and we're looking back at hindsight. But in reality, we are the children of Israel. Not doctrinally speaking, but in the way we act and in the way we think and in the way we do things. That's why God said the Old Testament was written for our ensample, for our admonition, for our learning. training for all of those things, because that's where we can learn a lot about ourselves. Hey, look at the spirit of fear. It cost them 40 years, and it cost every person there over 20 years old, it cost them their life. Say, why? All because somebody was scared of a giant, which in reality may not even have been that much of a giant. Well, when you look at it like that, wow. You know how many millions of people died all because of a giant? And the giant never even raised one fist. Say, what killed them? Fear. It was fear. You say, what did they do? Well, look at verse number 14. Look at chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Well, get ready, you're going to. It's kind of wild, is it not, when you think about it? Say, what is that spirit of fear? It just crept right in and kept a whole generation, well, kept multiple generations of people out of the promised land. And the whole time, you got to keep it in mind, the whole time the fruit is right there in their hands. The promise is right there. They can reach out, they can touch it. They can reach out. They can feel it. Maybe even some of them ate of the pomegranates and the figs. I don't know. They had the fruit. They had the production of God's promise. They had the fulfillment of God's promise in their hand. And still, fear kept them from acting. Say, what is the result of the spirit of fruit? The fruit of fear is 40 years of wasted time. Now, God said, I'm going to let Moses and Caleb in. But you know what? Your fear, or their fear, cost Caleb and Joshua. I said Caleb and Moses, didn't I? I meant Caleb and Joshua. Their fear cost Moses. Their fear cost Caleb and Joshua 40 years out of their life. All because the people feared. Now notice something here. See, we've seen the fruit of fear. Now let us see the fruit of faith. Because that's what they liked. And you know what? Now for you and I, we have that verse that says, now faith is the what? Is the substance of things hoped for. Now do you realize they had the substance of what they had been hoping for in their hands? See, they had been hoping all along for a promised land, for a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and they had the substance in their hands, and they still got scared and would not enter the promised land. You know what? You say, oh, well, if I had the fruit in my hands, every one of you sitting in here tonight has the fruit in your hands. This is one of the most miraculous things, probably. You say, yeah, but God had showed them the miracles. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea. You know what? If you study the history of how this book came about and how God preserved His Word and got it through and dealt with it, this is one of the greatest miracles of all times. Can you imagine a book that has been a bestseller for over 400 years and it cannot be displaced? Say, why? Can you imagine a book? Hey, do you know, I guarantee you, there's not a book in this world that will hold a candle to how many times this one's been published. Or how many languages the Word of God has been translated and published into. You and I, we are holding the fruit in our hands. And if you're not careful, the spirit of fear will totally wreck that. And keep you from doing what God asks you to do, or keep you from serving God, or keep you from being a faithful husband, or a faithful wife, or a good mom and dad, or whatever the case may be, a good church member, whatever it is God wants you to do. But notice here, they had the fruit in their hands. And they still said, no, I don't think we're going to go in. But let's look at something. Because I want you to see the fruit of their faith, the fruit of faith. We saw what is the fruit of fear. Well, number one, it's contagious. And it spread. Number two, hey, it was in direct contradiction to God. And then, of course, we saw that it cost 40 years, and it cost the life of all those people over 20 years old. But if you'll look real quick, I want you to look at something in here. Take your Bibles, look in Numbers chapter 14. Now, when God is giving out the punishment in this, I want you to see something here. And because I never saw it before this week. And the Bible says there in verse 24 in Numbers 14, "But my servant Caleb," this is God talking about what He's going to do for Caleb, "but my servant Caleb, because he had another" what? "Spirit in him." Now, I'm not trying to get all ooey-gooey and spiritual, and there was a, you know, hey, I know the Holy Spirit was not the same as it was in the Old Testament indwelling in man. Hey, the Spirit of God could come upon them, but it could also leave. I understand all those things. But the Bible says he had another spirit. You say, if nothing else, it was not the spirit of fear that the other ten had. He had another spirit. Notice here. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whither into he went, and his seed shall possess it." Now, you say, don't that remind you of something? Hold your place here. Hold your place. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Y'all know the verse? Even if I don't. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And my Bible won't cooperate. Where are you at? There he is. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now look at something here. You know what? We're supposed to have the same thing. We're supposed to have another spirit within us. And look at it here. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." There's 10 men that had it, and there's 2 that didn't. Which one are you? "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of" what? "Of power and of love" and what? "And of a sound mind." Now, with those three things in our thoughts process right here, what is the fruit of faith? Well, we saw the fruit of fear, and that ain't good. But what is the fruit of faith? Well, it can be power, it can be love, and it can be a sound mind in this context. In the Bible, let's go back over there because I want to show you what Caleb said. Go back to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, look in verse number 30 and let's see what we have here. So the Bible says Caleb had another spirit in him, and God says, "Hey, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind." That's what God has given us. And now notice here in verse number 30 of Numbers chapter 13, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That's what Caleb told the people. Now look at something. You say, well, we're supposed to have the spirit of power. I want you to look at something. What did Caleb say? What did Caleb say? In verse number 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it." Look at these words. "For we are" what? "Able." If that's not the spirit of power, I don't know what is. He said, "We are able." He didn't say we can. He said, "We are able." But now Caleb knew where that strength came from, whatever the right verb is. He knew where he got it from. He knew who it belonged to. But I want you to see something. He said, "We are able to overcome it." Hey, that is the power. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Now you say, well, is God able? Of course He is. Take your Bibles. We'll look at a few examples real quick. Look in Daniel chapter number 3. Most of you know this very well. But there were 3 Hebrew children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they went before Nebuchadnezzar in that great fiery furnace. And when they were challenged on worshiping that king, old Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, there is no God that'll deliver you out of my hands." And what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say in verse 17 of Daniel 3? "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able." There it is again. You know what? How many times have you said, "Well, that's just not possible"? You know what? And I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I, you know, because, you know, once you learn about the power of God, you say, well, I know God could do it. I just don't believe He will. What's the difference? See what I mean? Say, why? Why won't He? Well, you know, I'm a nobody. Why would He use me? I can't do anything. Or, oh, everybody else says that method won't work. What did God say? Hey, you want to follow the majority? 10 of them wound up getting everybody killed. Now, I'm, you know, that's the problem with man. You can go right following the majority, and you can go wrong following the majority. But a lot of times, if it's dealing with a spiritual subject, the majority usually don't have it right. Now, that's majority of the time. I realize that. That's always what makes me leery when everybody jumps on something. I remember when The Passion of Christ came out, that movie that Mel Gibson put out. Y'all remember that? I mean, boy, when's the last time you heard about it? Today? Well, how long's that been? You know what? When they put that out, they said, this is the greatest evangelical tool since the Bible. Boy, it sure didn't last near as long as the Bible, did it? See, boy, when the crowd gets behind something, I start looking. Say, why? I start looking at what they're pushing. You say, why? Because majority, you know why? It's a perception deal. But notice here, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God is able. You want to look at another verse? Jump over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse number 20. Hey, this is a great promise. I love this verse in our Bibles. And we ought to cling to it a little more. Hey, I realize if you're a parent, and some of you husbands, some of you wives, some of you parents, you sat through the series we did on Sunday school, and I'm going to tell you, some of that information you heard, that was the scariest stuff you probably ever heard in your life. You mean I got to go home and tell my wife I'm going to run this thing? Do you know how terrifying that is? Now, they ain't a parent that probably would admit it, but let me ask you something. Do you know how many parents are just absolutely terrified about their children? There's some of you in here that are terrified of your children. Well, preacher, if I put the law down, they might go bad. Well, how good a chance you got them going right if you don't put the law down? But you're terrified of what may or may not happen. Hey, you've got the fruit right there in your hand. Just follow what God said. And if it don't work out like you think it should, remember, it's a perception problem. God's still in control. Notice this. But you know what? Hey, I'm not belittling your fear. Everybody's scared to death. Oh, yeah, I love these people. I ain't scared. I mean, boy, I probably told you all this before. It just blows my mind. I got so many things trying to hold places up here. I don't even know where I'm at. I'll stick something in there. But it just blows my mind. When I was in high school, no fear came out. Everybody was putting a no fear sticker on anything else. They put no fear stickers on their football helmets. And I thought, you morons, if you didn't have any fear, you wouldn't wear a helmet. And here you are, you got the no fear sticker on the outside of the helmet. I never did understand that. I ain't scared. You know what? A man that fears nothing loves nothing. Remember that. Say, why? Because if you love anything, you're scared of what can happen to it. It's a natural emotion. You love your wife, you're scared of what may or may not happen there. You love your kids, you're scared of what may or may not happen to. Hey, it's not that we're just going to eradicate fear in our life. You can't get around it. I mean, the man said it. But Paul quoted a heathen poet. John Wayne said, he said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. That's courage. And you know what? Hey, I guarantee you, if the children of Israel had marched into Canaan, they should have been scared. Why? Because they were totally dependent upon God to do what He said He would do. You say, well, can't you trust God? Yes, but that's still a scary place to walk. But you know what? He is able. And Caleb said, I got the spirit of fear. I don't have the spirit of fear. There's the spirit of power. Why? Because my God is able. Shadrach, Meshach, don't you think them flames had them boys a little bit worried? I mean, you got to think about that. Hey, they were happy to know that, and that's what they told Nebuchadnezzar. They said, look, you know, whether God delivers us out of the furnace or not, we don't care. But He will deliver us from you. They, I believe, were fully expecting to die. And I'm like, you know what? I'm as sure as where I'm going as I'm standing here on this platform. But I'm not ready just for somebody to walk in here and shoot me tonight. A little apprehensive about some things. Number one, I got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if that don't terrify you, something's wrong. When you got to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of everything done in the body, boy, that would be the most terrifying thought you got as a saved person. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of going to hell. I'm not afraid of the lake of fire. But boy, I still got to stand before God and give an account. And that's a scary thought. But notice here. So I got totally sidetracked on that no fear thing. It's not that we're going to eradicate fear, but we have the spirit of power is God will get me through that fear. God will do what He said no matter what I think. Look in Ephesians chapter number 3. Y'all thought I forgot where I was at. I almost did. In Ephesians chapter number 3, look at verse number 20. The Bible says here, now unto Him that is what? That is able to do only what we think or can perceive in our mind that would be in His power to do. Is that what it said? No. Now unto Him that is able to do just a little bit more than what we think He could. No. Unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we know. No. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now we love that verse number 20. But according to the power that worketh in us. We fail to leave that part out of that verse sometimes. You see, because there's a lot of things. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to limit God in one way or the other. What God wants to happen, He can do with or without me. You know where the problem you're going to get into as a Christian when you start thinking God needs me. And that's where you have to be careful in dealing with people, especially trying to win people or lead people to the Lord. You get to thinking God needs you to do it, and boy, real quick, you'll find out He don't need you. He'll use you, and He'll do all those things, but He don't need any of us. He can do whatever He wants to do. It's a privilege to be used of God. And so therefore, it says, according to the power that worketh in us. You know what? I believe God would love to do a whole lot more through us, and we won't let that power work. Why? Spirit of fear. The fruit of fear is nothing got done. No work got done. But notice here, Caleb had another spirit. He said, where did Caleb's spirit, where did he get that power? Well, since you're in Ephesians, look at verse 6, or chapter 6, and look at verse 10. Our junior church kids ought to know it. We sing a song about this verse all the time. In Ephesians chapter 6, look there at verse number 10, and it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now go back to Numbers. Because Caleb had another spirit. And the Bible says, you and I got another spirit. And that spirit is not only, it's not a spirit of fear, but of power. But then what's the next thing? A spirit of love. Now, I don't know about you, but it's hard. And I realize there is a difference. I'm not equating the two. But it is hard to separate many times love and a passion. Right? Because what you love, you get excited about. You know how you can tell whether a person's passionate about something? Tell them it's stupid. And see how they defend it. You'll find out real quick whether they're passionate about it. Now I know there might be an exceptional person who is just so non-confrontational that he'll say, yeah, you're right, and he's still passionate about it. That may happen. But for the most time, that don't happen. We defend our beliefs. We defend what we think. We defend our opinions. You know why? Many times we defend them because we're afraid of what somebody else thinks about that opinion. That goes back to that fear. Whichever's running. But notice here. Notice in this verse, Caleb stilled the people before the Lord and said what? Let us go up tomorrow. Let us go up after we've thought about it for 30 days and prayed and fasted. I love the people that say, oh, let me pray about that, preacher. I didn't ask you to be a missionary. I asked you if you could help us on Saturday clean up at the church. You know, that's the spiritual. That's the way for saying no when you don't want to say you. That's a spiritual no. Well, I prayed about it and the Lord don't want me to have anything to do with that. They are some things that are just plain as the will of God for everybody. You know, but that's the thing, you know. Caleb didn't say, let's go up after we've prayed and thought about it for a while. He said what? He said, let us go up at once. He had done been there, he had done seen it, and he wanted back in. That's a passion. You know what? The Bible says, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. What constrains you? Say, you ought to have the spirit of love. Spirit, I know we're not of fear, but of power and of love. Caleb here, let me show you an interesting verse. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. I ran across this afternoon, and looking at it in this context, to me it's an interesting verse. To you, it may not make any sense. I don't know. I'll show it to you either way. You can get something or not. It's free. Now, I know the context here. I know the doctrinal statement. But there's an interesting connection here in the spiritual sins. Now, I know what Paul is dealing with here in the context and how it relates to salvation. But notice something there. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Well, that makes sense. Once you're in Christ, it don't matter whether you were a Jew before you got in Christ, whether you were a Gentile before you got in Christ. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. That's what's going on, right? But then notice that next part. But faith, which worketh what? By love. And you say, I don't fully understand all the explanation and the connection there. But I see there's a connection between having faith work and love. And it's connected there. Caleb, he had a spirit of power. He said, we're able. He had a spirit of love because he had a passion. He said, let us go up at once. And you know what? He had a spirit of a sound mind. Take your Bibles, go back over there to Numbers chapter 13. And look at verse 30. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen a totally irrational person calm anybody down? Boy, I mean, it don't work, does it? I mean, half the time, a sane, rational person can't calm a totally irrational person down. But it never works in reverse, right? Now look at something. These people were already starting to flip out about those giants. And what did Caleb say there in verse number 30? And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, he got them calm. Now I know they started right back up again. I know he didn't influence them that much. But he had something in him that got them quiet to where they could at least hear and they could at least process. You know what? That's that other spirit. It says Caleb steeled the people. He got them calmed down. He got them quiet. He got them to where they could hear what he had to say. You know what? Salvation is called having peace with God, right? You know, Romans says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's salvation. You know, in all the westerns and the old-timey movies, when they're about to kill somebody, they'd say, you better make your peace with God. Talking about salvation. But then in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, it says something different. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, that's different than the peace with God. You can be saved and have peace with God all day long and never experience the peace of God until you let the Spirit of God, that other Spirit, bring some faith and work it in your life. And that's what Caleb had. He had the peace of God, and you know what? When you've got the peace of God, it'll affect others. They may or may not do anything with it, but he stilled the people and they listened to him. You say, why? Caleb had another spirit. Spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Now you say, was that the introduction? Yeah. Because what's the fruit of faith? We looked at how the fear and how it's connected to perception. We looked at how fear will cause you and I to flat out ignore the fruit of the promise that's in our hands. But we saw how that Caleb, the reason God blessed him and let him in the promised land, because he even said he had another spirit. And we saw how that is a type of us who we are given another spirit, and we have the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Now what's the fruit of that faith? And the fruit of that spirit working in your life? It's funny. It's just what Caleb had in his hand. It's the fruit that he already had. And you know what? You and I, we've got it right here. You say, what's going to be the fruit of my faith? The promises of God. When God says, you do this, I'll bless you. You do this, this is what happens. That's the fruit. Now, you know where we fall short and where we have such a problem? Outside of the fear? Is sometimes the fruit don't become full for 45 years. Take your Bibles, go to Joshua 14. And here's the message. Say, what is the fruit of faith? It's everything God promised you. Now, be careful. I'm not one of these. I'm not preaching name it and claim it. Like the charismatics. That's not what I'm preaching. Because God didn't promise you everything under the sun. But what God promises will come to pass. God's word will not fail. Say, yeah, but I'm scared to follow that word. I know. It's the scariest thing in the world. You know? It's scary. It's scary. You know, it's a hard thing sometimes. Now, you know, I mean, if God wants you to teach Sunday school class and you never taught a Sunday school class before, that is one of the most difficult things in the world. And I'm not asking anybody to teach Sunday school class that God don't want to teach Sunday school class. Because I believe fully with 1 Corinthians 12, God has set the members in the body as it has pleased Him. And He has a different job for everybody. Now, sometimes those jobs overlap. I mean, yeah, there's more than one preacher. There's more than one Sunday school teacher at this church. You know, there's more than one song leader sometimes. There's more than one pianist. There's more than one singer. Hey, there's more than one preacher sometimes. But you know what? God still has a job. God has things He wants you to do. Now, those are specialized things. But hey, do you realize there is some practical, common, everyday things God wants you to do? And you know why we don't do them? Fear. You know? Well, I God's been dealing with me about doing this in my home. Because, you know, we got something and it just ain't really right. I know it's not really bad, but I know that it's hindering my household living and falling for God. But boy, it's going to be a challenge to get past that little thing. Boy, it might cost me some relatives. It might cost me some friends. It might cost me some children. But I know it's right. Those are scary things. But we don't have the spirit of fear. Or we shouldn't. We have the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. Now look at something. Where you're at. You're in Joshua. That's a good place to be. Joshua chapter number 7. Say what? No, it's 14. My bad. It's verse 7. It's 14, verse 7. When Joshua and the children of Israel, after 40 years, and then the children of Israel slowly moved into the land and they fought the battles, when they are dividing up the land, there's old Caleb. Right there where he was 45 years prior. Look in verse number 7. 40 years, this is Caleb. Verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord God, my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now you want to see the fruit of faithfulness? You want to see the fruit of that faith? You want to see the fruit of faith versus the fruit of fear? Look at verse number 10. And behold, or excuse me, verse 11. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Now, God physically preserved his strength. I know that. You say, why? Did Caleb know that he was going to have physical strength by the time he got in the promised land? I don't know. But God knew it. And God granted that to him here. Now notice, he says, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, has he still got the same passion? Yes. Yet am I as strong. Well, I'm reading the same verse. Now therefore, give me this mountain. At 85 years old, he didn't want the easy land. He wanted the mountain that he still wanted from 40 years ago. He said, give me, you know who dwelt in the mountain? The Anaks. He said, I want them giants. I didn't get a shot at them 40 years ago, but I'm going back. Hey, you know what? Your giants are always going to be there. But don't let God, let God destroy him out of the way. Don't let him keep you from doing anything. In these 45 years. There's only a handful of people probably in here tonight that's been saved over 45 years. Right? If you were saved at 20, you got to be at least 65 to qualify. Right? You know what? Hey, you young people, all those that don't qualify for that age limit or that bar or however you want to set it there, you know what you need to do? You ought to look at some of these people that have served God faithfully. Have they made mistakes? Sure. Have they failed? Sure. But you know what? They're still sitting right here tonight. One of my prayers for the young people is that they will look at the elderly people in this church, and I don't mean that with disrespect, you know what I mean, it's just a common term. They will look at those people and they will say, if they can remain faithful to God and serve God with all the things that's happened, many of the aged saints, or the, what did we call them back home, the seasoned saints, that was a good term for them, well seasoned, many of the seasoned saints, they sit here tonight and they may not have children with them or not. They may not have children that are in church anywhere, but you know what? They are still here. Hey, some of them may not even have their spouses. One spouse may have died. One spouse may not have. Hey, you know what? They are still here. Why? Because that is the fruit of faith. It is doing the little things every day. It is just simply doing what God says to do. Hey, I know the big things can come. Hey, God may ask you to do a big thing, or He may ask you to do a little thing. But in the eyes of God, everything God asks you is huge. Why? Because it's what He wants you to do. Hey, some of those guys were going to go in and fight the Anaks. Some of them weren't. But you know what? It's still what God wanted them to do. That was a large land to possess there. Hey, and you know what? Caleb here is an example of that. It took 45 years for his faith to come full and for his fruit to be fully ripe in his hands. He had experienced a taste. And he said, that's what I need. You know what? We said he had the spirit of power. Look at this in verse number 12. Now therefore give me this mountain. Wherefore the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. You say, how did you know Caleb had the right spirit to begin with? Because he still got it 45 years later. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as what? As I will or won't? No. As the Lord hath said. That's all it boils down to. He had the spirit of love. We see that passion 45 years later. He wants the mountain. He had the spirit of power. He's still able. He said, I'm able to go out and go in. I'm able to go to war. I'm not. You know why he was able to do that? Because he said, I know who is with me. And if God is with me, I will be able to drive them out. And you know what? He obviously, it's not necessarily written in the text, but he had the spirit of a sound mind. You know, that's one of the greatest blessings I think that God gives sometimes with age, is being able to have that sound mind and a peace of heart and that peace of mind. You know why? I mean, hey, you know why? You know why? I mean, I've always said there ain't but two groups that like me. One of them's kids and one of them's old folks. You say, why? Because the kids are too young to know any better and the old folks are too old to care. But that's the two groups I deal the best with. I don't know why, I just do. But you know what? Hey, you know what? When you look at some of the older people, you know what? It takes a lot to rile them up. You say, why? Well, part of it is they're too old to care. But most of that comes from, I've been there, I've seen that, I've done it, and I know what God will do. That's what you can learn from these folks. But you know what? Many times the aged are the most overlooked by the young people in the church. This message is not just to pump up our seasoned saints. It's not, that's a great benefit. But you know what? Say the whole message boils down to one thing. Are you governed by the spirit of fear or the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind? You say, why? Because the fruit of fear is a wasted 40 years and death. And the fruit of faith is possessing exactly what God, or doing, or being able to accomplish exactly what God said He would be able to accomplish with you. See, our problem becomes, we think about, you know, well, I could never preach like so-and-so. That ain't what God wants you to do. Well, I could never witness like, oh, so-and-so does it. That ain't what God wants you to do. God wants you to be yourself and to simply do whatever it is that He asks you to do. You say, well, I can, but see, most of it is a perception thing. We look at it and we say, oh, I could never be like them, or, oh man, their family is so, their family, it just looks perfect, man. They come to church, the kids are all dressed right, and they're sitting on the pew, and boy, their kids win awards, and boy, they just got the perfect family. Go talk to them or live in their house for a couple of months. And you're going to find that in many ways, they ain't no different than your house. But it's how we perceive. That's the spirit of fear. It's connected with that. But you know what? That spirit of faith, it yields a totally different set of fruit. Caleb, at 85 years old, he still had it. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Why? Because it was promised me, and I ain't got it yet. You know what? There's some of you, maybe God has promised something to you. Maybe there is something you're doing for God and it just seems pointless to do it. You know what? Just keep doing it. Why? 45 years from now, it might be a totally different story. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As they come tonight, we'll have a hymn of invitation. What are you going to have in your life? You going to have the fruit of fear? You going to have the fruit of faith? It's pretty simple. It's hard, but it's simple when we look at it. I mean, I imagine, boy, that had to seem like the most daunting task in the world, to go in and conquer all that land with all those people and all those giants and all those walled cities. But they could have done it if they'd have just trusted God. I know some things, some things in your life probably look just the most daunting thing in the world. But if God's laid it on your heart to do it, you ought to do it. And you know what? You say, if nothing else, you ought to be like Caleb and you ought to kill yourself trying and have the passion. And then 45 years from now, if God tarries, you may see the fruit 5 years from now. I don't know how God works this thing.
But if God spoke to your heart tonight, you ought to come. Lord God, we thank you for the time. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for what you showed us in it. May you be able to move, Lord God, in the spirits and the hearts of the folks that are here tonight. Help us, Lord God, not have the spirit of fear. It is a very demanding thing. It's a very challenging thing. It's a very prominent thing in our lives. And Lord God, I know in many ways it's hard. It's hard for me to overcome the fear of things in my own life. I understand what these folks go through. But help us, Lord God, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as Paul stated in Ephesians, Lord, help us to be strong in the power of Thy might. Help us to be like Caleb and be able and have some passion. And Lord God, may one day, if you see fit and you tarry, may we reap the fruit of faith, Lord God, in our own lives. May you be pleased with what's said and done. The rest of this invitation, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.